Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We got a lot going on. I do want to just mention a few of those things and reiterate the Total Money Makeover that you can sign up for. This is the last Sunday to sign up for that. And if we don't get a certain amount of people, then we're not going to run this class. And so if you're interested and you've been dragging your feet a little bit, you can't drag them anymore. You need to run to that table after service and sign up if you want to be a part of that. And that is, again, a free class. And then also the Revision Conference. I'm super excited. This upcoming Wednesday through Saturday, it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. And those night services are free. If you've maybe you've gone to the church app and you're like, oh, well, I work during the day. I don't want to pay to go. The night services are free. We're going to have Ricardo Sanchez, Pastor Aaron Crabb, Bishop Kevin Wallace, and Pastor Greg ministering those nights. And they're going to be awesome, powerful times in the presence of the Lord. So I'm excited for those things. It's going to be a great, great time. I do want to give you a little bit of a progress report, kind of where we are, what we're doing in the building. Hopefully you come in every single week and you see things that have changed. I mean, there's already been so much transformation. I know Pastor Madison already mentioned this, but I want to say thank you for every single person. If you have given one penny, if you've given one moment of your time, or there's many that have given a lot in both of those areas, thank you so much, because you are helping to build the house of the Lord. And we have hung sheetrock over here, as she was mentioning. It looks amazing. I mean, there's just so many transformations that have taken place in this facility, and I believe that this is a house that God is building. We may be putting our hands to it and doing natural work, but as the book of Psalms says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. But I'm thankful we're not laboring in vain, but we have been advancing the kingdom of God, and it's just so exciting. I also want to say thank you, Pastor Lauren. He worked very hard to pressure wash this side area over here that one day we're going to be able to use for events. We can, it's just such an awesome area out there. I was actually talking with Tanner last night, and when we kick youth back up, he wants to do a big youth gathering out there and a bonfire in the back. This is a blessing of the Lord, and I'm so excited about it. I can't wait. But with talking about that, advancing the kingdom, and with this area, also today following the service, we have another baptism. Chris, right over here, sitting next to Dale, he recommitted his life to the Lord last week. And he's going to be getting baptized today. And I want to say thank you to you, Dale, for the way you've poured into Chris, and you love him. And Chris, I'm so proud of you, brother. And it's amazing to see what God is doing in this church and in this body. And I'm just so grateful to him for each and every one of you guys. We couldn't have church if you guys didn't show up, because we have a church building, but a church is more than a building. It's the people that make a church. And I'm so thankful for it and for you. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to read chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We're going to continue in our series called These Things That the Lord Has Placed on My Heart to Teach and Command, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "These things I write to you," and then he goes on all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "These things command and teach." So we're going from these things to these things, everything in between. I want to communicate, command, teach, and instruct you so that we as the body of Christ know how we ought to live and operate. I believe that the reason that God gives us the preached word and the preacher and the teacher and the pastor is so that you can be equipped, that you might know how to live a godly life. We don't come to church just because it's something to do, and we live in Alabama, and if you're a good person in Alabama, you go to church. We come to church because at church we learn how to live Monday through Saturday with God and for God. And so I want you to leave here today equipped through the word of God, not through what I say, but through what God's word says. And hopefully, if I do my job properly, you will better understand what God is saying to you and who he's called you to be. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul says to the young pastor in Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Hopefully today we're going to better understand what that mystery of godliness is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Let's pray. Father, I come before you today and I pray that you would help me by your Holy Spirit to reveal the word of God, because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And I thank you that the word of God has the power to transform us, but especially when it's mixed with faith and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. So I pray for the hearer today to receive what you're saying. Lord, equip us, help us to grow and to be who you've called us to be. God, transform us. Lord, if there be anything inside of us that is wrong or errant according to your word, by your grace, reveal it to us so that we can do it right, God. We want to live according to how you've called us to live. So build your church up, I ask today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to recap very quickly because this is the second week of this series, These Things. And last week we covered in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I write to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." We covered that last week, but if you weren't here or if you have short-term memory loss, I'm going to help you really quickly. We talked about how we should conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord, and the way that we conduct ourselves when we come to God's house is we realize it's a house of prayer. We should pray when we're at church. We should praise. We should worship while we're at church. We should serve. We should give. We should be taught the word of God. We should come to the house of the Lord in honor, in reverence, in respect, and we should do it decently and in order. Paul told everything must be done decently and in order. So that's how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God as when we come. But we also talked about, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the importance of the house of God, because he didn't just say, "Hey, conduct yourself well." He also said, "Look, you need to realize I'm writing to you so that you'll understand that the house of God is something that is important. It is the pillar and it's the ground of truth." That means without the church, there is no truth. Without the church, there's nothing. Well, there's truth, but there's nothing for truth to be supported on or to rest upon. And that is why in this community, it's so important for there to be church and churches. That's why the writer of Hebrews wrote and said, "Do not neglect to assemble yourself together as some are in the manner of doing, but even more as the day approaches, encourage one another while it's called today." It's important to be in the house of God. And I want you to know that this community, DeKalb County, needs the church. It needs the Well Fort Payne. It needs the other churches that are in our community, because without the church, there's no support, there's no pillar or ground of truth. But today, I want to focus on or zero in on verse 16, because in verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And you'll notice in your Bible, when it goes to the fact that God was manifested in the flesh, those six lines that are listed in your Bible, it changes the format of how it was written or how it was put in the Bible. And the reason that is because this is considered to be a creed that was declared by the Apostle Paul to Timothy as a foundational piece of doctrine for the church. He was in, and not only was it a creed, but it was put in the form of a hymn. That's why it looks like, if you read Psalms, you'll notice they're formatted different in your Bible, because they're hymns, they're songs. And this is thought by scholars and believed to be a hymn that the Apostle Paul penned to be sung amongst the church. That God was manifested in the flesh, that he was in fact justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up in glory, because he wanted them to be singing and declaring and believing true doctrine. And it's important in church, and we try to take this seriously, that the songs that we sing, that they don't just have good melody or good rhythm, but they are true in doctrine. They're right in what the word of God says in declaring the character and the goodness of God. But a creed is a formal statement of Christian beliefs. It simply defines, this is what we believe. These are things that cannot be compromised on. They are constructive beliefs that shape our entire faith. Meaning, if you don't adhere to this list of beliefs, then you are not actually a Christian. This is what shapes and molds the very facets of what we believe and who we are. And I want to look at these things today. See what I did there? The series is these things. I want to look at these things. Okay, never mind. Because to me, this seems like a verse, and I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my life that as I'm reading the Word of God, and let me just make a plug for this. If you're not reading the Word of God, you need to be reading the Word of God. It's food for your soul. It will benefit your spirit. There may be times that it convicts you, times that it encourages you, times that it will help you, times that it will push you along. You need to be reading the Word. But as I read the Word of God, sometimes there are scriptures, there are passages, there are portions of it that we tend to read them and just move on because we don't fully understand what they're saying, or we're just like, oh yeah, God was messed up in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by us. What does that really mean? Well, because I think that this is very important in the doctrine of who we are. And doctrine has been on my heart a lot lately because I feel that so many people, and I'm not trying to point my finger at anybody. I want to start with looking in the mirror, as I think Michael Jackson said. I'm going to start looking at the man in the mirror and ask myself, and preachers should always be asking, am I teaching doctrine or am I teaching philosophies? Am I teaching the Word of God or are we preaching ideologies? Are we just preaching how you can feel better and be better and look better and make more money? Or are we preaching what the Word of God says about how we should live and conduct ourselves? Because that's what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching how to live a godly life. And that's what we want to do here at the Well Fort Payne, because I believe that in these six lines that Paul wrote as a hymn, this is the gospel in six lines. That's what it is. As you read this with the understanding of the Holy Spirit, this is the reason that we can sit here in this building today, free, justified, cleansed, forgiven, no longer slaves to sin, no longer bound to the ways of this world. This is why we're forgiven and blessed, and we cannot abandon nor neglect the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there is a pulling away from, and we'll even get to this later, because the very next thing that Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1 is that the Spirit of God expressly says that in the last days, there will be people that will depart from the fold, from believing, from adhering to sound doctrine. And so this is why we have to stay in sound doctrine and preach sound doctrine. You may say, oh, I know the gospel, but listen, we have to adhere to and stay focused on the gospel. We must be a gospel-centered and focused people. And a gospel-centered and focused church, because if not, we'll get over here in left field thinking about this and that. We have got to stay true to the fact that the gospel is the only thing that can change people's lives. And so this is what Paul says. He says, without controversy. Let's talk about that. What does that mean? What the apostle is saying when he says without controversy is this, is it has been, some translations say it's been commonly reported, or it's without error, without contradiction. What happened while Jesus Christ was made man and put on this earth? It's without controversy. It's not something that we don't understand. We don't know. We can't comprehend. We don't have good record of. He's saying we're not confused about this. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt for a fact that Jesus Christ, in fact, came and lived on this earth. He was manifested in the flesh. In fact, Luke opened his gospel with these words, which I think are so important for Christians to know and to understand. And really quickly, before I get into this, I want to say this. If you consider doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God to be boring, then you don't understand the power of doctrine in the Word of God. So often I think we come to church looking for, I want them to tell me I'm stepping into a new season and I'm going to be blessed and doors are about to open and breakthroughs about to happen. Listen, there's a time and there's a place for that, but if you just go from here to there everywhere looking for the next person that's going to tell you what you want to hear, what you're doing is you want your ears to be tickled instead of really hearing the true Word of God that will help you conduct yourself godly and living according to what he said that we're supposed to be. And I believe that we have to realize that every sermon isn't just going to be this exciting, word that gets everybody stirred up. Sometimes it's the simplicity of, I need to know the truth of the gospel. And it may not be exciting, but it'll set me free. It may not be exciting, but it's going to help me get to heaven. Come on, somebody. Luke said this. And this is talking about where Paul said, without controversy, beyond a shadow of doubt, this is what happened. Luke said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. I'm so thankful that men of God sat down and put together a narrative of what took place. Because listen, you might know the fact that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but you wouldn't have the word of God if somebody didn't sit down and put a narrative together and an accurate account of what happened when Jesus was on the earth. He said in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the good word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. Listen, Luke's not bragging. He's speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is scripture, and here's what we're going to use today. It's called hermeneutics, okay? Hermeneutics means scripture interprets scripture. Don't ever just read one verse and build your philosophy or your theology or your doctrine off of one verse. You have to understand that scripture helps you understand scripture, and scripture doesn't contradict. Scripture opens your eyes to see what it is that God wants you to learn and what it is that God wants you to know. And so Luke is saying, look, I had perfect understanding of this. That's Paul's same way of saying without controversy, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know it happened. In fact, Luke's saying we had eyewitnesses. So he says, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know with the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That's where I want us to get as the church, that we would know with certainty what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and how it has the power to change us, how it has the ability to transform not just us, but anyone that is in the world that would believe on Jesus Christ. So both Luke and Paul are writing to someone else to say, look, we have perfect understanding of what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul's doing to Timothy. He's saying, look, without controversy, beyond the shadow of a doubt, he's writing to Timothy. Luke is writing to Theophilus. He says, look, I know for a fact that these things happened. I have an orderly account of it. This is what happened. And then Luke goes on to tell in the gospel the life of Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul's doing in the form of a hymn. And so it all lines up and it does not contradict with what has previously been written or spoken, but Jesus fulfilled everything that he was supposed to fulfill. So he says, without controversy, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we know this happened. Great is the mystery of godliness. Let's talk about that line for a second. What does that mean? Great is the mystery of godliness. Here's what you need to know about mystery in the kingdom of God. In the Bible, a mystery, which is the Greek word mysterion, it is not something unknowable, but rather it is something that can only be known through revelation. So when he says it's a mystery, he's not saying you can't figure it out because you're not Sherlock Holmes. What he's saying is it's a mystery for you to find, not to keep you from finding. The thing I love about God is I heard this quote one time. God hides things for us, not from us, right? It's like Easter eggs. When my children go to their grandmother's house, or my grandmother's house, their great-grandmother's house, and she has all these Easter eggs, hundreds of Easter eggs out in her yard, she doesn't hide the Easter eggs from the children. She hides them for the children. And it's the same thing with God. He hides mysteries because what's greater than solving a mystery? What's greater than finding that Easter egg? And listen, not just the children, but there's some Easter eggs out there with cash money in them. And you ought to see the adults running around through the yard, fights breaking out. You know, cousin beating on cousin and brother beating on sister. I'm just kidding. We're competitive. We're not that competitive. But there's nothing better than finding that, and God knows that. He put that inside of you, so he hides things for us. So that's why he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Before we know the truth of the gospel, there's a veil over our eyes. But once revelation comes, that veil is removed, and we're able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's kind of like this. It's like, have you ever tried to learn a new card game? Is there anything more confusing in the entire world than sitting down at a table with people that have played euchre their entire life? And they're like, no, they're like, I don't even know how to play euchre. But there's one game that my uncle, he taught everybody. And he's like, no, everybody has to have their own deck of cards. And no, you can't play that card till that card has been played. And no, we reverse the order. Now we're going counterclockwise. No, they played that card. Now it goes clockwise. And I'm just like, this is dumb. I'm going to watch football. I'm not doing this. This is not how I want to spend my Thanksgiving, right? Because when you don't know how to play a game, the rules are confusing. Yeah. It's like, why would I want to do that? But once someone helps you to understand and gives you revelation of this is why that rule applies to this situation, now you have fun when playing the game and you can enjoy it because the veil has been pulled back from your eyes. It's the same way with the gospel. It's a mystery. That's why Paul said the preaching of the Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So once revelation comes in, we can understand these mysteries. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "For to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Why had it been given to them? That sounds exclusive. It sounds like he's trying to keep other people out. The reason that it had been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom is Jesus had already been revealed to them as Messiah. He hadn't been revealed to everybody else as Messiah yet. Until you know him as Savior, kingdom matters remain a mystery for you to discover. Until you truly know Jesus, there's so much about Christian living and kingdom living and walking with God that doesn't make any sense until you know Jesus. And then once you know Jesus, you understand, oh, I want to forgive them. Oh, I want to walk in love. Oh, before you know Jesus, tithing makes no sense to you. Why would I give 10% of my income to a church? Why would I do that? I worked hard for that money. Why on earth would I want to give it to somebody? But once you come to know Jesus and you see everything he did for you and the benefits that come with being a person of generosity, you're like, that makes sense. But it's a mystery to people that have not yet come to know Jesus, right? Why would I forgive someone when they have and ask me to forgive them? But once you come to know Jesus, all of a sudden you realize if I don't forgive them, I won't be forgiven myself. So I should forgive them. So these mysteries that the world doesn't understand simply because they don't know Jesus. But he said, great is the mystery of godliness. But that mystery is not something to be hidden from us, but something to be discovered by us, okay? So he says, great is the mystery or the revelation of godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is holiness, it's devotion. So in other words, these are the truths, these are the pillars of becoming more like God. And isn't that the goal? To become more like God? To be holy as he is holy, to walk in righteousness, to become more and more aligned with his image. Well, here's what we need to know in order to understand the mystery of godliness. Because if you realize in verse 16, and without controversy or beyond the shadow of a doubt, great is the hidden revelation of godliness. And then he explains the mystery. Okay, so here's the mystery. Here's what we need to know. Number one, we're only going to focus. It's already 11:15. God bless you. God bless me. I'm the one that needs help. We're only going to focus on the first two. Don't worry. We're not going all the way through these. Number one, we have to understand God was manifested in the flesh. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's a tactic among believing the word of God. Don't go to sleep with that rain hitting that metal roof. Come on now. I'm just going to go ahead and say, because that's the first thing that came to my mind. We're going to employ hermeneutics, which I was talking about earlier, which is the fact that Scripture interprets Scripture. God was manifested in the flesh. What does that mean? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As you continue reading down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word of God," which is Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So Paul says God was manifested in the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus came down from heaven and put on fleshly body and took on a fleshly nature, and he was manifested. That word manifested means he was revealed. Now, this may sound simple to you to say, oh, God was manifested in the flesh. Let me remind you of the context in which we are reading the Word of God. We're not talking about 2022 in a Christian nation. We're talking about over 2,000 years ago, Paul is writing to Timothy, and at this time, it is still heretical to declare that Jesus was in fact God. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, Jesus is God, and that was widely accepted amongst people. When you said God was manifested in the flesh, what you were saying is Jesus was born of virgin birth, and he was perfect, sinless. He was in fact God, and it was heretical to say that, and it's become common information to us, and we must not allow it to become too common or familiar so that because when we do, we allow it to lose importance in the basis of our beliefs. But we have to remember this. This is why I'm emphasizing this. It's a miracle that Jesus was manifested as God in the flesh. 100% a miracle. He was born by virgin birth. That means that Mary was impregnated only by the Holy Spirit, not with a man. And that in and of itself is a miracle. And he lived 33 and a half sinless years on the earth, died on a cross, rose again, and was resurrected. And Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just an excellent teacher. He wasn't just a healer. He wasn't just a wealth of wisdom. Jesus was God revealed in the flesh. He was the only begotten the Father. He was and he still is, as we sang earlier, the only way, truth, and the life. And no one can, listen, if you think that you know God, but you haven't met Jesus, you don't know God. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God, and he's the only way to get to know the Father. So the truth, and he's the truth and the life. And why is this important? Why would we talk about God as manifested in the flesh? Because that's just so widely accepted now. Because John chapter 1, verse 3 says, he was manifested to take away our sin. So that means if Jesus isn't manifested, we're still living in sin. And if we're still living in sin, we're going to hell. So it's important to realize that God, we cannot stray from these foundational principles. God was manifested in the flesh. As you continue reading in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful for the manifestation of God in the flesh, that he trampled death, hell, and grave, and he destroyed the works of the enemy and the flesh that so badly want to drag you to hell with them, but he showed up. For this reason, he was manifested, that we could be free. That's why when Paul wrote this hymn for them to sing, and they said, God was manifested in the flesh. Do you know what they were saying, and what we're saying and declaring is that God was manifested for this reason, to destroy everything that's trying to destroy you, to remove everything that is trying to hinder you and hold you back from who God has called you to be. So we should celebrate the fact that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Here's the second thing. He was manifested in the flesh. Number two, he was justified in the Spirit. The word justified, translated from Greek to English, literally means vindicated. In fact, some translations, I don't know what translation you're reading today, but some of them literally say God was manifested in the flesh and he was vindicated in the Spirit. Now, I will have to ask myself this question, and maybe you're wondering as well, why would Jesus need to be vindicated? Why would he need that? Why would he have that use in his life for vindication? What is it that he would need? And the reason is because he was brutally murdered by the crucifixion that took place on Calvary. He was wronged. The transgressions of the world were placed upon him. He was wronged by me. He was wronged by you. He was wronged by the man that drove the nails into his wrist and put the crown of thorns upon his head. And so he had been brutally murdered and wronged, and there was need for vindication. So the line in Paul's hymn of Credence is partly in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he says he was justified in the Spirit, he was vindicated in the Spirit, what he's saying is he was manifested in the flesh and he was justified in the Spirit. He was vindicated in the Spirit because though there was power in the death of Jesus, and there truly was. We believe in the death. The death was nothing without the resurrection. Many people had come and died, but Jesus was the first one to say, hey, I'm going to die, but don't worry. 3 days later, I'll be back. I'm coming back, okay? And so it was the resurrection that sealed the deal. And we don't have to wait till Easter to preach or get excited about the fact that we serve a resurrected Savior. He didn't just die, he rose again. Jesus wasn't just manifested in the flesh, and he didn't just die on a cross. 3 days later, the Spirit of God is what resurrected him out of that tomb. How do I know that it was the Spirit of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit brought vindication and justice by reversing the curse and raising him back to life. That's how Jesus was vindicated or justified by the Spirit. But I believe that this also refers not just to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit after he had gone to John the Baptist, and when he had gone down in the Jordan River and came back up, the Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended and rested upon him like a dove. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I believe that this is part of our doctrine that we have to understand is the baptism and the filling of the Holy Ghost. We still believe that people can be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't stop. It didn't end. We still have need of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God didn't just come and sit upon Jesus and then leave. It remained upon him because that's what had been spoken to John. He who the Spirit descends upon and remains upon, that's the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the earth. And so when Jesus had been baptized and he came back up, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father spoke these words. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, these words are so vital and so important to me for us to understand something. Jesus had yet to do anything that would ascertain the pleasure of the Father in our eyes. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't turned water into wine, had not multiplied bread to feed thousands. He had not done any of those mighty works that we later read about. But still, because he was justified by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God was on him, the Father said, I'm pleased in this one right here. Why? Because the Spirit of God was resting upon Jesus, showing he's righteous, he's justified. And I believe that this is something that we have to understand in doctrine, is we understand Jesus was manifested in the flesh, but he was also justified in the Spirit, meaning he rose again, but also he was filled so that we could be filled. Because Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost in a fire. And so when Jesus was filled, he then became the baptizer and he sent us, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who would help and lead and guide us in our life. And these are the things that we cannot compromise on. We can't compromise on whether or not Jesus actually came and lived. You know, some people say that, well, Jesus was a historical figure. He actually lived, but he wasn't really the Son of God. Some people say, oh, he's a good story, but he didn't really actually ever live. No, if you don't believe that Jesus came and lived physically on this earth and was manifested as God in the flesh, then you can't understand anything else about Christianity. But you also have to realize he didn't just come and lived. He also died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. He was justified, but he also, while he was living on this earth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, Jesus is our ultimate example for how to live life. And if Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he made way for us to be able to do that. So today, these are the things that I want to command and teach in the house of God. But not just command and teach while we're here together. These are the things that we should be walking out and living in our life as the believers of God and as the church of the Most High God. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me today? I don't have some flashy closing statement that I want to make. I simply want to remind you of the truth of the Word of God and the fact that if we will live in the Word of God, that it has the power to transform our life, and that we serve a God who loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to the earth and manifest himself in the flesh so that he could destroy the works of darkness and so that he could be raised again. We serve a risen Savior. I want you to remember this week as you go throughout your life, your job, whatever you do. Remember this, he's alive. He's risen. He's been vindicated. He may have died, but he's not dead anymore. He is alive. And there's nothing, I think I said this at Easter, there's nothing that bothers me more than us acting like Easter's the only day that Jesus is alive. He is alive today as much as he was how many ever months ago when we celebrated Easter. And because he's alive, we can live. And I love that old song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Live with that truth in your mind. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we come to you today one more time as we commit this ourselves to you, and we declare that this is truly your house, the pillar of truth and the ground of truth in this community. And Lord, I ask that, or one of the pillars and grounds of truth in this community. And Lord, I just ask today that you would give us a fresh revelation of Jesus manifested in the flesh, a fresh revelation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the vindication and the justification that happened. Lord, we surrender everything that we are and everything that we have to you. I thank you for the lives that have been touched and ministered to today, not by me, not by this place, but by you. I thank you that you are touching lives, that you are changing people, that you're healing people and delivering people. And we give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we just give glory to the risen Savior today. We thank you that you are alive and you are working. And Lord, I pray again, as it was mentioned earlier, the condemnation and the shame, I declare it to be broken off today. Because Jesus lives, we can be free of condemnation. Because Jesus lives, he has destroyed the works of the enemy. What's trying to destroy you, Jesus already destroyed, and that's why he came. That's why he was manifested. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundant. And Father, thank you for manifesting Jesus Christ in the flesh so that we could be made alive, even though at one point in time we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But you have brought us near by your blood. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, we're going to have a baptism right outside under the awning over here for Chris. If you need to go get your children, go ahead and grab them from the next building. And then we'll go over here and we're going to celebrate what God's doing in Chris's life. We love you. Have a blessed week.